In Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, a portion that we considered recently, the Bible tells us that to the two on the road to Emmaus, the Lord Jesus, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. It is interesting to read also later in that same chapter that He said to the disciples in general, verse 44 of Luke 24, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." The Lord Jesus Christ certainly placed His imprimatur, His seal of approval, upon the Jewish canon of Scripture at that time. The threefold division the Lord Jesus endorsed: the law of Moses, that's the Pentateuch, the prophets, and the Psalms, which would form the remainder of the books of the Old Testament. It is also amazing to me, and it is remarkable to me, that the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 5, to those who were berating Him and accusing Him of not speaking the truth and not coming from the Father, He said, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses," and in that He's referring to the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, "had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" Now there's no doubt, as we read the first five books of the Bible, we discover that Christ is there. He is there in type. He is there in symbol. But I would also suggest to you that He is there, typically, in some of the personalities that are found in those books. Not least among those is Moses himself. There are some outstanding types of our Lord Jesus, or characters whose lives, if you like, parallel the life and ministry of Christ. There are some outstanding examples in the Old Testament Scriptures. We could think, for instance, of Joseph. Joseph is one of the greatest types of our Savior that you could ever hope to find in the Scripture. And a great picture of Christ in the Old Testament, in the books of Moses, is Moses himself. And we have biblical warrant for saying that. If you turn to one of the portions that we read, Acts chapter 3 and verse 22, the Scripture says, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers," and there follows then a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 18, "A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me." Now just underline those words if you want to do it in your Bible, or you want to do it mentally. Highlight those words: "Like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." And that prophet, whom Moses foreshadows, is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. You go back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, and you'll see there in verse 15, it says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet," capital P, "from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken." And we find the same words practically in verse 18. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee. This is God speaking to Moses. And will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. God says, I'm going to raise up a prophet like unto thee. So we have every reason to think that Moses is a good type of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God himself is the one who draws our attention to the similarity. Now, before we go any further, let's just put this caution in. This little caveat. We must always remember that men in Scripture are types of our Lord Jesus Christ in circumstances, but not in character. And that's important, because Moses and Joseph and Daniel and others were but men, sinful men, fallible men, men who were imperfect. And so they could not typify in the way that they would need to our Lord Jesus Christ if they were to be perfect types of him. They're not perfect types, but they are characters who remind us of our Lord Jesus because of the circumstances of their lives and their ministries. All those who typify Christ, if we can use that term, are sinners and imperfect. Even David, who in Scripture actually has his name used in more than one occasion to describe Christ, because the Lord Jesus is spoken of in the prophets as David their king, who will reign upon the throne. It's not speaking of David literally, it's speaking of the typical person whom David represented, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is sinless and perfect. So remember that. Types of Christ. Men who are typical of our Lord are only so in circumstances, but not in character. Moses is like Christ. Christ was like Moses. We learn that from Deuteronomy 18 and again in Acts chapter 3. Now I want us to notice certain parallels that are found in the books of Moses. About Moses himself and the Lord Jesus Christ. Parallels in the life of Moses, in the ministry of Moses, to that of our Lord Jesus. And I believe that as we look at this, we will find it edifying, and I trust it will be a blessing to our souls. The whole purpose in preaching must be, and I've been reminded of this more even in recent days, it must be to set forth Christ. And this is what is wrong in the day in which we live. There is much preaching that does not lead to Christ, that does not point to Christ. There is much moralizing. There are sermons that could just as easily be preached in a synagogue or a mosque as in a church, because there is nothing of Christ. We must get to Christ. And I trust today the Holy Spirit will lead us to Christ. Some parallels between Moses and our blessed Savior. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 2. Jesus said it, didn't he? Moses wrote of me. Well, we're looking at what Moses wrote by divine inspiration. And I believe that, despite what skeptics and unbelievers have said, that Moses did indeed write all of the five books that are attributed to him. There's a very good defense of the authorship of Deuteronomy by Oswald T. Allis concerning Moses and his authorship of the book that contains the record of his own death and burial. But of that another time. Exodus chapter 2, and look at what it says there. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. There are many other things besides that we can read here, but we go down to verse 10. And it says there, "And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water." We learn in this portion that Moses was given his name by Pharaoh's daughter. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 25, we see that it was Joseph who gave Jesus his name. Both Moses and the Lord Jesus were given their earthly name by those who were not their real parents. Joseph was not the father of Jesus. Joseph was the earthly guardian of Jesus. And that is why our Lord Jesus, as a boy of 12, replied the way he did when Mary said to him, "Thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." He said, "What, wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" Joseph is not my father. My father is in heaven. Joseph was his earthly guardian, however. But Christ was virgin born. Now look at the circumstances of Moses' birth. At the time of Moses' birth, according to Exodus chapter 1, verse 13, his people were in bondage. They were in bondage to a foreign power. It records there, "And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor." A foreign power ruled over the people of Moses at the time of his birth. And what do we find concerning the birth of our Lord Jesus? In Luke's Gospel chapter 2, in the first three verses, there is this record given. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." That's one of those references, incidentally, where the world doesn't mean the whole world. It means the Roman world. It means the known Roman world at that time. So these characters who say, well, all means all and the world means the world, they need to take the scriptures and compare scripture with scripture, and they'll discover that sometimes the world means the Roman world, and sometimes it means the entire world, and sometimes it can even mean something else, but we'll get into that some other time. Now, this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed or enrolled in the census, everyone into his own city. What was the situation when Jesus was born? The Jewish people were under the rule and authority of a foreign power. They were under the authority of Imperial Rome. So there's a parallel right away. And then at Moses' birth, interestingly, there was great persecution. Go back to Exodus chapter 1, and you will find that this persecution was put in force by the king at that time, called the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh was the king of Egypt. Look at Exodus chapter 1 and verses 15 and 16. "And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live." The little children, the little boys, put to death at the behest of the king. Remember what happened at the time following the birth of the Lord Jesus? Where it says in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 16 that Herod commanded the slaughter of the infants under 2 years of age at the time of our Savior's birth. That's a remarkable parallel, is it not? Matthew 2, verse 16, "Then Herod, when he saw he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth, and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men." And yet there's a further parallel, because as Moses was hidden and kept from death in Egypt, he was placed in that little ark of bulrushes, hidden from the wrath of the king of Egypt. So do we not read in Matthew chapter 2 that the child Jesus was kept from death by being hidden in Egypt from the wrath of the king at that time, Herod? Matthew chapter 2 and verse 13. It says, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod. As a baby, according to Exodus 2 verse 3, Moses lay in a makeshift bed, an ark of bulrushes. And what happened to our Lord Jesus when he was born? He was laid in a makeshift bed in a stable, in that little place where the oxen would feed. I believe those are interesting parallels. But I think that the fact that Moses speaks of Christ comes to the fore in a far deeper way when we consider the life and the ministry of both Moses and Christ. Is it not a remarkable thing, I'm sure you've noted this in your Bible reading, that nothing, and I mean nothing, is recorded of the boyhood of the Lord Jesus until he started his ministry, except for one occasion. And that is recorded in Luke chapter 2. This one solitary instance from the childhood of our Lord. He was 12 years of age at the time. And it says in Luke chapter 2, there in verse 42, "And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast." And we know the story, how that he was there in the temple, and they were looking for him. He was sitting in the midst of those doctors of the law, hearing them and asking them questions, and they were all astonished at his understanding and his answers. Is it not a remarkable thing that the early life of Moses is also sheltered from our view? We don't know anything of his boyhood. Back there again in Exodus chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, the scripture records this. "And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens." And so we see Moses, and he's first shown acting as an adult. It just tells us about his childhood in verse 10 of Exodus 2, "And the child grew." That's all we read. We don't know anything about his boyhood life. He's seen acting as a grown man there in Exodus chapter 2. And what did he do? Well, in verse 11 says, "When Moses was grown, he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. He looked this way and that way, and when he saw there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to him that did the wrong, Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said," listen to this, "Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killedest the Egyptian?" The Bible tells us in verse 11 of Exodus 2 that he went out unto his brethren. But he was not received by his brethren. They said, "Who made thee a prince and a judge over us?" Does that not parallel with the life of Christ and his ministry? Are we not told in John chapter 1 that he came unto his own and his own received him not? That is the Jewish people. "But as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Is it not true of Israel, as it was of Israel of old in relation to Moses, that they refused Christ? They said, "We will not have this man to reign over us." We will not have His rule. We will not have His rulership and His reigning over us. We're not going to allow it. Interestingly too, in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 3, it says that when the people thirsted for water and the people murmured against Moses, verse 4 records Moses' words, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." What do we read of our Lord Jesus Christ when He was among His own? In His very own city of Nazareth, in Luke chapter 4 and verse 28, "All they in the synagogue, when they heard these things," that's His preaching and teaching, "were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust Him out of the city and led Him under the brow of the hill where their city was built, that they might cast Him down headlong." They intended to kill Him. They were going to put Him to death. And that's further emphasized in John's Gospel chapter 8. And we read there in verse 59 of that portion, "Then took they up stones to cast at Him. But Jesus hid Himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." I believe that's a rather interesting parallel. That Moses was going to be stoned by the Israelites in his day. Jesus would have been stoned by the Israelites in His day in His earthly ministry, were it not for the fact that His time had not yet come. Is it not also remarkable that later on Moses became the emancipator of Israel when he returned from Midian? And I do believe that Christ will be Savior and emancipator of all Israel, including national Israel, when He returns the second time. And we read that in Romans chapter 11. "And so all Israel shall be saved, Jews and Gentiles, making up the whole Israel of God, the church for which He died." Let me show you another interesting parallel. And I think that these things are in Scripture for a purpose. I don't think that they're coincidences. Nothing in the Bible is there without purpose. Nothing is recorded in Scripture that's not meant to be there. Look at this, Exodus chapter 2. See there in verse 15. "Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well." Now what happened when Moses sat down by that well? He met a woman at the well. That woman became his bride. It tells us that in the subsequent verses in Exodus chapter 2. It says in verse 21 that Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. So here's Moses. He sits down on a well and he meets a woman who becomes his bride. I'm sure you won't need me to tell you about the parallel to that if you know your Bible. Because in John chapter 4, the Scripture records that the Lord Jesus sat down on a well. And He met there a woman who was a Samaritan. John chapter 4, verse 6, "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with His journey," see, He was truly man, truly human, as well as being truly God, "sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink." And what happened to that woman? Oh, she became part of the bride of Christ. She was converted. That very day she was saved. The Lord gave her living water, which if she drank, she would never thirst again. Christ satisfies. And this same woman went to speak to her friends. And she said in John 4 and verse 29, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" And she believed on Him. I think that's a wonderful parallel. I think as well, when we read about Moses in the book of Numbers, we see him there as a mediator and an intercessor praying for the people of God. turn with me very quickly, and we're just hitting some highlights here. I'm sure you can do quite a bit of study for yourself in this. But Numbers 21 and verse 7 says, "Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people." Moses was a mediator with God for the people. He was an intercessor with God for the people of God. And that is spoken of, by the way, in the Psalms as well, because in Psalm 106, when it's rehearsing the story of Israel, it says in verse 23, Psalm 106, verse 23, "Therefore he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen, his elect one, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. Oh, the Lord said, I'll send you a prophet like unto Moses." How was Moses like Christ? Well, here we have a wonderful instance of it. Moses, his chosen. Christ is called in Isaiah 42, the elect. And we are elect in Christ. And what did Moses, his chosen, do? He stood before God in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. Isn't that what Christ has done? The Lord Jesus has borne the wrath of God that was due to our sins. And as our intercessor, he pleads the merit of his own sacrifice over all our sin. 5 bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. "Forgive him. Oh, forgive," they cry. "Nor let the ransomed sinner die." Jesus, the chosen one, standing before God the Father in the breach to turn away his wrath. That's propitiation. Turning away the wrath of God that was due to us. The hymn writer put it very well when he said, "The wrath of God that was our due upon the Lamb was laid, and by the shedding of his blood the debt for us was paid." Oh, Moses, the intercessor, typifies our Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator, who makes continual intercession for his people. He prays for us. The great preacher of Scotland, Robert Murray McShane, said on one occasion, "If I could hear in the next room Christ praying for me, how encouraged would my heart be?" But he said, the distance makes no difference. He is in heaven, but he is praying for me. He's our intercessor. Doesn't the scripture tell us that? Hebrews 7, verse 25. "He ever liveth to make intercession for them." He ever lives above. For his own to intercede. His all redeeming love, his precious blood to plead. His blood atoned for this our race, and sprinkles now the throne of grace. Moses certainly typifies our Lord Jesus in many respects in his life and ministry. We could think of another instance of that at the Red Sea. Way back there in the book of Exodus, in chapter 14, we have Moses at the Red Sea. And what is he doing? In the name of God, he's commanding the wind and the waves. And the Red Sea rolls back at his command. We find that there in that 14th chapter of Exodus. Verse 21, "And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided." And later on, the same Moses, verse 27, "stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared." And of course, the Egyptians were overthrown in the midst. What did they say of Christ? "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey Him. The Lord Jesus had control over the elements. And in that sense, Moses is seen exercising authority over the waves as he holds out the rod and the waters go back. He is very much typical of our Lord Jesus. Furthermore, do we not read in Exodus chapter 34 about Moses fasting? And how long did he fast? He fasted for 40 days. Exodus 34 verse 28. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And it was in connection, I would have you note, with the law of God. Because he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So it was during that particular time that Moses fasted for 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave to him the whole law. We read that our Lord Jesus was baptized and he said it was that he might fulfill all righteousness. That he might keep the law fully. And right after that, he was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. How long did he fast? Matthew 4 verse 2. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. You think that's a coincidence? You think that that's just, you know, the way it is? That's how God ordered it. Moses, very much in his ministry, parallels our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to show you some more instances of that. This is a wonderful study, I believe. In Numbers chapter 13, Moses numbered 12 men and he sent them to Canaan. We used to sing in Sabbath school, 12 men went to spy in Canaan, 10 were bad, 2 were good. The 12 spies, 12 men sent after being numbered by Moses. You read it, I say, in the book of Numbers, the chapter 13 and verse number 2. Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I will give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And you'll find that there were 12 that were sent. And how many disciples did the Lord Jesus send out? 12 disciples. Chosen and sent. But then on another occasion, Moses chose out 70 men as elders to help him in the work. We read that in Numbers chapter 11. In verse 16, the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people. And when you compare that with Luke chapter 10 and verse 1, interestingly, it says, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. So there's Moses choosing 12. Jesus chose 12. There's Moses choosing out 70. There's the Lord Jesus choosing out 70. And is it not also worthy of note that after Moses died and was buried, he appeared. He appeared in Matthew 17 verse 3 on the Mount of Transfiguration. Because we're told there that our Lord was there with Peter, James and John, his brother. He brings them up into a high mountain apart. Matthew 17 verse 2 then records, and he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. By the way, there was a time in Moses' life when his face did shine as the sun, and they had to put a cloth over his face, and he wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. Here's the Lord. His face did shine as the sun. His raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Moses and Elijah. This is hundreds and hundreds of years after the death of Moses. He appears after his death. And we know the fulfillment of that. The Lord Himself also appeared visibly after His death and resurrection. He appeared unto many. Acts chapter 1 and verse 3 says this. To whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Is it any wonder that Jesus said, Moses wrote of me? Is it any wonder that Acts chapter 3 tells us and Deuteronomy 18 tells us that God would raise up a prophet unto the people like unto Moses? There's so many striking parallels in the life and ministry of Moses that we could point out, but we must move on. There are certain names that have been given to both Moses and Christ. Names, I say, that were given to Moses that were also applied to our blessed Savior. For example, if you read the great sermon of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, in verse 35, he records that incident that we read a little earlier, where Moses went out to his brethren and they refused him. It says there, Acts 7:35, this Moses whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He's called there the ruler. And that is a name that was applied to our Savior prophetically by Micah. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, that great statement concerning his birthplace in Bethlehem. But thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And you will see there as well in Acts 7:35 another name, the deliverer. Moses was the deliverer of Israel. And does the Bible not tell us that Christ is the deliverer of His people? 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10. He's actually referred to as the one who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. And in relation to His people, Romans 11 verse 26 says, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Christ is our great Deliverer, and He can deliver sinners and does deliver sinners even to this very day from the wrath to come. He's the ruler. Moses was the ruler. Christ is the Deliverer. Moses was called the Deliverer. And then Moses was given another great name. That is the Judge. Perhaps you've read this before, but let's read it again. Exodus 18, verse 13. Exodus chapter 18, verse 13. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. There he is. He's the judge, sitting, as it were, on the throne. Do we not have a parallel to that in the one who will sit upon the great white throne? Our Lord Jesus, whom we want to refer to as the Savior, and should, but we must also refer to Him as the Judge. He is the Judge, and He will sit upon the throne of His glory, according to Matthew 25. It does tell us in Acts chapter 10 and verse 42, He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is He which was ordained of God to be the Judge of quick and dead. He's the Judge. He will sit upon the great white throne, according to Revelation chapter 20. And John 5:22 reminds us that God will judge the world by Him. John 5:22, the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Moses sitting there as the judge of the people of Israel is typical, I say, of our Savior. I think as well there's an interesting name that Moses is given in both Isaiah 63 and in Psalm 77. Moses was the leader of Israel. Let me just refer to those scriptures very quickly. Isaiah 63 verse 12, that led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm. And it says not only that he led them there, but also in Psalm 77 verse 20, it again refers to the fact that he led the people. Psalm 77 verse 20, "Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." He is the leader. And Christ is given the name leader prophetically in Isaiah 55 and verse 4. "Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people." But I think one of the most precious names given to Christ, which also belonged to Moses, is the name the Shepherd. If we were to read again there in the book of Exodus, we would find that Moses fled from Egypt and he became a shepherd in Midian, tending to the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro. We read that in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1. He is called in Isaiah 63 and verse 11, the shepherd of the flock. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, "Where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock?" Moses, the shepherd. Now in John chapter 10, which we studied some time ago, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." All through that portion, which is really the Psalm 23 of the New Testament, if you think about it, it sets Christ forth as the shepherd of the flock. There he is called the Good Shepherd. But interestingly, the Lord is given two other names relating to the shepherd in the New Testament scriptures. In Hebrews 13 verse 20, it records, "Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will," and so on. So in John 10, he's the good shepherd that gives his life. But in Hebrews 13:20, he is the great shepherd of the sheep. But then there's another reference in 1 Peter 5 and verse 4. And there it speaks of the time when the chief shepherd shall appear. 1 Peter 5 verse 4. "And ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." I think that those three references, the great shepherd, the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, correspond to the three offices that both Moses and Christ actually ruled in and reigned as, the three offices that they were established in. Think about it. As the great shepherd, Christ is our prophet. As the good shepherd who gives his life, he's the sacrifice and offers the sacrifice, he is the priest. And as the chief shepherd who shall appear, he is the king. He is one who rules and reigns. There you have the three offices of Christ that he sits in as our mediator. Now I said Moses was also in those positions, and that's true. We've read already today from two scriptures that mention this, Deuteronomy 18 and Acts chapter 3. The term that's used there is the prophet. A prophet, capital P. "Shall the Lord your God raise up unto thee from the midst of thee like unto me." Notice that Moses was a prophet, and Christ is our great prophet. But is it not remarkable that in the Psalms, in Psalm 99, Moses is referred to as a priest? Now, normally you and I think of Aaron as the great high priest, and so he was. But of course, the ministry of Moses and the ministry of Aaron belonged together. They worked together. The Lord led the flock by the hands of Moses and Aaron. But look at how Psalm 99 and verse 6 actually says, Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name, they called upon the Lord, and he answered them. Now, we've already spoken of Moses standing as his chosen in the breach to turn away his wrath from the people that lest he should destroy them. That's the work of the priest. Moses was a prophet, but Moses was a priest. But notice this, Deuteronomy 33 and verses 4 and 5. Deuteronomy 33, 4 and 5. Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob, and he was king in Jeshurun, when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together. Moses is clearly there referred to as a king. And as we've already intimated, Christ fulfills those three offices. The Lord Jesus is our prophet. He is the great prophet. He's the one that is spoken of in Deuteronomy 18. And again in Acts chapter 3, as the prophet like unto Moses. But look at John 6 verse 14. Then those men, when they'd seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. He is our prophet. He is our priest. Again, quoting Hebrews 7, 24 and 26. Clearly, the Word of God refers to our Lord Jesus Christ as our great priest. Hebrews 7, 24. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Verse 26. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Jesus, our great archpriest, as the term would rightly be translated. But he's also our king, isn't he? What was the first question asked in the New Testament? Where is he that is born king of the Jews? Christ is our king. And it's right to say that as a prophet, Christ is a revealer. He teaches us, even today, through his word. As our priest, Christ is our reconciler. He brings us to God. He reveals as prophet, he reconciles as priest, but as a king, he reigns. And I, for one, am not waiting for Christ to come so that he may reign. Christ is already reigning as a king upon his throne. That's clearly taught in Acts chapter 2, where he's been raised up to sit on the throne of David. He is our prophet, our priest, and our king. Something else that Moses was given as a name, and that is the chosen of the Lord. I think that's an interesting title, Moses, his chosen. We've read of that already there in Psalm 106 verse 23, and if you compare that with Matthew 12 and verse 18, it is a name that's given to Christ. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. And finally, Moses is called the servant of the Lord. Psalm 105 verse 26 records this statement. Psalm 105 verse 26, he sent Moses his servant. Do we not read in the great prophecy in Isaiah 52 and 53, behold my servant? That's the title that's given to the Lord in Matthew 12 and verse 18. He is the servant of the Lord. And what a servant. I came, he said, not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. He came not to be served, but to serve. He is the servant of the Lord. Of course, there are many points, even in Moses' outward history, where he falls short of Christ. And we would expect that. The Bible says that Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, but Christ as a son over his own house. We read that in the book of Hebrews. Moses, we read, sinned under provocation. Remember that? He sinned. He spake unadvisedly with his lips. But our Lord Jesus never sinned. He's without sin. He did no sin. He had no sin. He knew no sin. He never spake unadvisedly with his lips. But never man spake like this man. They marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. So here Moses is a type of Christ by way of contrast. Because our Lord Jesus, unlike Moses, never sinned. We also read of Moses that he was not able to bear the burden of the people alone. But yet our Lord Jesus trod the winepress alone. There was none with him. By himself he purged our sins. By himself he bore the burden of our sins in his own body on the tree. Moses could never die for the sins of the people. But the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Moses being a type not only of Christ but of the law, because Moses was the lawgiver, he could not bring the people into the promised land. You'll not get to heaven by law keeping. You'll not get to heaven by trying to be the best that you can be. But Christ, who fulfilled the law for us, is the one who is not only able but willing to bring us in to the promised land. Give us an inheritance among all them that are sanctified by faith that is in him. Moses' word was law because it was God's word. But remember what the Bible says. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Deuteronomy 18, verses 18 and 19. And was that not fulfilled to the letter by Christ? We're told there in John chapter 12, Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. We must listen to him. We must look to Christ. We must hear him. Because he is the one of whom Moses wrote. I trust that you've seen a little bit today, and will see even in your own studies, what a complete book is the Bible. There are things in Scripture that cannot be explained other than the fact that God wrote this book. Right down to the very types, the analogies, the pictures, the typology of a man's life. It's all part of God's great purpose to point us to Christ. When we read of Moses, we should be thinking about how he speaks to us of Christ. And may we learn to do that in our Bible study. To look for Christ in all the book. And if I've made any mistake in finding Christ where he's not there, I'm sure the Lord will forgive me. If you read the Scripture, Old Testament and New, you'll find Jesus there. He is there. Moses wrote of me. Moses was a type of Christ. And I trust that even as we look at further studies in coming days in the Pentateuch, that the Lord would show us more and more of the things concerning himself. Amen.